Good evening, brother. If you would, let's go ahead and bow in prayer with one another. Our gracious Father, we come before your throne at this time, and we are grateful that you hear us. Father, we know that all good things and perfect things come down from you, our Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Father, we keep this in our hearts all the days of our lives, and we are appreciative of every day that we wake up and we take in a breath, knowing that you hold all things together by your will and also for our good always. We thank you for another day that we've come together to continue to learn to be more like Jesus. And Father, to give us another day to repent if need be, another day to sow the seed. We pray this in your Son's most holy name, Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you all for having us out here. We were very blessed to be with you last year. Chuck was gone last year. He's gone again. So I don't know if you guys are just saying bad things about me or what's going on. But no. It's good to be with you all. So Chuck threw out several parables, and I decided to go with the parable of the two sons. And I'm going to read this passage. And I'm going to talk through this, but I'm also going to open this up. If you've got a thought or a comment or a question, then we will study this together. But I'm actually really looking forward to this. And the study begins in Matthew chapter 21. So go ahead and open up your Bibles or get your phones out, whatever you got. Matthew chapter 21. And as you're doing that too, our family wants to say thank you to the Moore family. And we had a wonderful time with them this evening and appreciate your love and your hospitality. Thank you all so much. Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 23. And when he, that is Jesus, entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John. From where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." We're talking about, again, John the Baptist. "So they answered Jesus, 'We do not know.' And he said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" And it's in this context now that we come to the parable of the two sons. And this may, you may have been completely familiar with this, or this may be new, that this parable was in this context. And here it is. "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first son and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed in him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe in him." And then he'll give another parable. So what's the connection of this parable? What's the topic at hand? Believing in what's being taught. And I really appreciate that you use the word believing. They said, if we say that the baptism of John comes from heaven, then there, Jesus is going to say, "Then why did you not believe in him?" I think that's really interesting that these people who are opposed to what John was doing, they did not believe in him. And by the way, and what was John the Baptist doing out in the wilderness? Preparing the way, preaching repentance. We're going to get to that. I don't know who said it. That's right on. And we're going to see what that was connected to. What was John doing out in the wilderness? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he's doing what out there by the river? He's baptizing. Jesus says, the baptism of John, from where did it come from? From heaven or man? And so, what we're going to talk about this night, as members of the church, we are so familiar with the topic of baptism. I'm not saying you would tune out, but I'm just pleading with you, don't tune out on me tonight. And I'm going to give you my best foot forward about what the Bible teaches about baptism. Why is it that you can go to Galatians chapter 3 and we can talk about those who have been baptized into Christ? We can go to Colossians chapter 2, the circumcision, which connects baptism. Why is it that we can go to 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves you? Why is it that we can go to Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved? Acts 2, chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of... Okay. Why is it that we can go to all these passages and we're reaching out to those we love, to those friends of ours, and they're not hearing it? And what I want to submit to you has been my experience. What I think is going on is because once you swallow a theology, once you swallow a dogmatic approach to scriptures, which says salvation can't be earned and baptism is in the earning category, then no matter what passage you hear, you filter it through that concept and you have to reject all these passages. So when you're coming to Mark 16:16, you're going to go, yeah, but a lot of manuscripts didn't really include that. Well, Jesus says whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. It doesn't say whoever is not baptized will be condemned. But I don't know why you'd be baptizing Christ if you didn't believe in Him. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. And then they're going to try to play with the wording. They're going to try to make some grandiose Greek argument that's just not there. That same phrasing is used in other passages about Christ, and we don't argue the phrasing of that. What is going on? Because what we do is we separate grace, faith, and baptism as if they're totally three different things that are not to be mingled together. Grace and faith, yes, but baptism, totally separate. And what I hope to do is to show how the teaching of baptism is totally consistent with the concept of faith and grace. I'll tell you right now, someone else could do a much better job on this, but this is my best foot forward. And I hope that this will be an encouragement to you, and I hope this is something that you can use with those that you love. But I do want you to point out something, that they understand that to reject the baptism meant that they did not believe in John. You don't have to take my word for it. Look at the word. They understood this. Jesus Christ says the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him, and even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe in him. I also want you to point out how he asked, which did the will of the Father? Do you see how Jesus is connecting baptism with the will of the Father? I don't ever want to stand before my God at the end of the day and reject something that was His will. Amen? Is that fair enough? And I want to put your confidence in the text. Not in me, not in anyone else, but in the text. And if I don't rightly divide this, you are my friend. And I mean that. If you help me out of this. Okay, so what I want to do is in order to appreciate what's going on, because this is the last week of Jesus' life, let's back up for a moment and consider what was going on with John the Baptist. So first of all, Luke chapter 1. Let's look at that passage together. Luke chapter 1. And I'm going to begin in verse 76 here in just a moment. This is Zechariah prophesying, filled with the Holy Spirit. And in these passages, he's going to be talking about who is going to be his son, John the Baptist, as we know him, before he's born. Verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. Now, you don't have to highlight this or underline it, but at least just try to take mental note. Here's what John's going to be doing. To give knowledge of salvation. There's something that John the Baptist is going to be saying, knowledge that points to salvation. To his people in the forgiveness of their sins. What he's going to say This salvation has to do with people being forgiven of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of God. I want you to see that. God's mercy is tied up and connected with what John the Baptist is going to be doing. Whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. I want to reiterate this really quick before I go to the next passage, before we fast forward to John as a man about the age of 30. He is going to give knowledge of salvation that has to do with the forgiveness of sins. And this is by the tender mercy of God. Now we fast forward to Luke chapter 3. You remember that John the Baptist and our Lord being relatives, he was born 6 months prior to Jesus' birth. He's 6 months older than Christ. We know that whenever Jesus began his ministry, the text says he was about 30. That puts him at 29 years old. So John the Baptist, 29, 30 years old. He begins this ministry. In Luke chapter 3, verse 3. And he, that is John the Baptist, went to all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance. And I'm not going to finish it. You finish it. What does it say? A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Let me ask you, is Acts 2:38 anything new? I'm not seeing anything new here. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, right? For what? John the Baptist has a message of salvation that's tied to the forgiveness of sins by the mercy of God. Correct? And there he is. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And then look what happens as we continue on. Verse 7 through 12. And he, that is John the Baptist, said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. And we're going to find out from other texts as we continue on, Pharisees. So in John chapter 1, we find out that the Pharisees end up sending priests and Levites to John to ask him, I don't know if you remember, who are you? You're the Messiah? No. Okay, are you the prophet? No. Are you Elijah? No. Why would they be asking him that? Well, because if you were out in the wilderness and you saw a guy that was proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, who forgives sins but God? And if you're throwing that out there, then you got to be the prophet, you got to be Elijah, perhaps the Messiah. But these Pharisees sent people out, and they themselves came out. So he calls them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered to them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors. Now, does this sound familiar? Jesus says, the tax collectors and the prostitutes will go into the kingdom of God for you. Why? Because they believed. Because they believed. And even after you saw it, you didn't change your mind. But here they are. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. So here was John the Baptist, fulfilling the prophecy, a voice crying in the wilderness, the salvation of God for the forgiveness of sins by the mercy of God. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now look at this, keep in the book of Luke. We'll fast forward a little bit. Luke chapter 7. John has been arrested. And as we know, is later on going to be beheaded. But I can sympathize with him. And he sends servants to ask Jesus, are you the one, or should we look for someone else? And so it's a very touching passage to me. It is a very touching passage. Jesus, first of all, says, you go back and you tell him what you're seeing. You go back and you tell him what you're seeing. And then he turns to the crowd and he begins to defend John the Baptist. And we come to this passage, verse 28. Christ said, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Which is interesting, by the way, because the text teaches us that John performed no miracle. This man was wonderful. He was a wonderful individual. And he was really making an impact. I wonder sometimes why we don't have more information about John the Baptist. Perhaps because it would distract us sometimes from who Christ was. I don't know. That's total opinion. But nonetheless, Jesus is going to bat for him. Yet the one, Jesus says, who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now look at the power behind this passage. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected, and at least in the ESV, if you will, finish that sentence. They rejected the purpose of God for themselves, if you would finish it. They had not been baptized by John. Brethren, don't take my word for it. Start connecting all the dots to this. Zechariah prophesies about this. He's going to come into the world. He's going to make straight. He's going to have a message of salvation, tithes and forgiveness of sins by the will of God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Tax collectors, the sinners, are coming out to him. The Pharisees are sending to him. Answer's not good enough. They totally reject him. They're rejecting the will of God. They are rejecting the purpose of God. And then we continue on. Now we're really going to fast forward. And we come to Acts chapter 19. If you want to turn over there with me. Verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? Now, I want to be quiet for a moment. I'm going to ask you a question. I know I'm calling you on the spot. I'll give you a second. I want you to go back and connect the idea of belief and baptism. Paul says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? Phrase this, put it in other words. What are we learning about an inference here? Right? Command, example, necessary inference, that's not a hermeneutics, that's communication. What you do with that is a hermeneutics. Command, example, you can't communicate to me and tell me what you want without telling me or showing me or implying something. What we do with that is important, but just use the implication. And it's interesting, so he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit whenever you believed? They say, we've not heard of the Holy Spirit. And so then his natural question was, all of a sudden he talks about what? Baptism. Well, why would he talk about baptism whenever he was talking about belief in the Holy Spirit? Because 2,000 years ago, brethren, whenever you believed, you were baptized. That's what that meant. And I want you to hold on to that for a moment. Your friend may tell you, you know, it's about belief in Christ. Amen. Amen. It is about belief in Christ. 2,000 years ago, when you told someone you believed, what did that mean? Do you see what I'm saying? Because what was happening 2,000 years ago, whenever they had these miraculous abilities, whenever the apostles were laying hands, many times when a person was baptized, then they would lay hands on them and receive the Holy Spirit. That was a very common practice. Well, the fact that these guys hadn't heard of the Holy Spirit, a natural question then is then, okay, so what were you baptized into? That's really powerful. And of course, they said, into John's baptism? Well, at John's baptism at that point, it was still a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, but they didn't have apostles coming laying hands on people and then receiving the Holy Spirit. And so something was off here. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Also, just we typically go to this example because why is this powerful when we're talking about baptism? I mean, as soon as they hear this, what happens? Baptized immediately. And I do want to just say something very quickly because I'm assuming the majority of people are members here. There may be visitors. And if I'm saying something that you don't agree with, I want you to understand you don't know me, but anything I'm saying is not meant to be belittling. It comes with no hostility. I give a lot of time and effort, like the brethren do here, to reaching out to those I love. But our goal is to rightly divide God's word. We're going to get into this a little in just a few minutes, but Satan's really, really good at how he's divided people. He's really good. As soon as these people heard that message, they were baptized. And again, when I say this, I'm not belittling, but I want you to think about this. There wasn't a weekly baptism, there wasn't a monthly baptism, there wasn't a yearly baptism. It was immediately. If you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking, I think that, you know, baptism is important, it's not necessarily for the forgiveness of sins, I do want you to chew on something. Why were they so quick to baptize people? And sometimes our actions speak louder than words. I think that whenever we're baptizing quarterly, not only have we abused the text, but we're not actually understanding the power behind baptism. These are just several indicators. Now, this is Paul in what town again? Yeah. He passed through and then he comes, you're right, and then he passes through and then he comes to Ephesus. A couple things I want to point out very quickly here. First of all, Paul himself, what he teaches these individuals at Ephesus is not going to contradict his own understanding of baptism. I think you would agree with that. It's not going to contradict his own experience with baptism. And this takes us to Acts chapter 22. And I want to start in verse 10. As Paul is retelling this account about what happened, you know, and man, what a day. Paul is going into Damascus and he'll end up getting there but for a totally different purpose than he had originally set out for. And our Lord and Savior appeared to him. And no doubt this day is going to forever change his life. But not just yet. Not all the changing is done just right whenever he sees Jesus. I'm not going to deny that something powerful happens. And I'm not going to deny he obeys the will of the Lord. Matter of fact, Paul has been praying and fasting for 3 days. Okay? Very sincere man. And I think it would be true to say, and I know I can say this because I've asked tons of people this, that generally speaking, if you poll the Christian community, Paul is in a what condition? Saved condition. Fair? But as we look at this account, Paul says, "And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do." So in other words, Paul, keep your ears open. And since I could not, just to make this crystal clear, Jesus did not tell him everything right there on the spot. Go into town, you're going to be told all that you need to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand of those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. Now, Brother Saul, this is Jew to Jew. This is not brother in Christ Saul. Brother Saul. A typical Jewish greeting. Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will. Remember how we've talked about the purpose of God before? The will of God before? He wants you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? And you finish it. Say it out loud. Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I'll play a little devil's advocate with you. Argue against it. You've heard the arguments. Argue against it. What's the explanation? Yes, and I believe so. I believe that the text is clearly saying, wash away your sins, which implies he was still guilty of them. One of the ideas here is going to be calling on the name of the Lord. And I think there's just a lot of gymnastics on this that's just not there. Yes, yes, sir, go ahead. Right.
It has to say saved, like for it to count.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes, and which is very, very difficult whenever you start getting to all the passages, including baptism and the cleansing of Christ in his blood, and I'll connect that later on. Right? The idea basically here is going to be that he's going to do this because he's called on the name, or the idea is the calling on of the name. And so it's more of a confession. But I'll give you just a really quick 1, 2, 3 on this. The first time you're going to see this phrase is in Acts chapter 2. And whenever Peter begins to quote from Joel, he specifically ends with those that will be saved who call on his name. And then when he preaches that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they crucified him. And they said, what shall we do? He didn't say, oh, nothing. Or he didn't say, confessing. He said, repent and be baptized. Whenever you look at Romans chapter 10, and you see the backwards approach about how someone comes to confess and believe, well, see, you can't confess if you don't believe. You can't believe if you haven't heard. You can't hear if someone is not sent. And thus calling on the name of the Lord. But the first time we're hearing this, we're seeing it in Acts chapter 2, where it's connected with baptism. We're seeing it again in his own experience that whenever he was baptized, it was tied to calling on the name of the Lord. When we call on the name of the Lord, what we're doing, in other words, is we are submitting to his will and to his condition, if you will. We are calling on the name of the Lord. What is a really popular passage in Ephesians that is typically used against the teaching of baptism? Because again, we're told that baptism is basically a work-based salvation teaching. What's that really popular passage? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. I want us to consider this for a moment. And keep in mind, in context, remember Paul went to Ephesus? He asked them if they had received the Holy Spirit when they believed. We don't know what you're talking about. What were you baptized into? John's baptism? Okay, let's update this. Because it was pointing through to finally what was realized in Jesus Christ. And they were baptized in the name of Christ. So my point being, brethren, this is Ephesus. This is the same church that this letter is written to. Do you think that Paul is going to write to them anything that would contradict what they themselves experienced or what Paul experienced? No. No. So, amen to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Let me just make it clear. I want to say this verbally in front of you. Amen. Amen. There is nothing that I could do, even righteous works, where I can turn to my Lord and then say, well, okay, so open the gates, if you will. It will only be by His grace that I'm with Him in fellowship for all eternity. But my God has a condition. And the reality is, everyone who believes in Jesus, they all believe they have a condition. Even if their condition is, say this prayer and accept Christ into your heart. Is that not a condition? So then are we say that's a work-based salvation? I don't agree with that, please understand. But everyone understands that God has a condition. It doesn't mean that it's not by grace. Wow, you were baptized into water. Clearly you're deserving of God's eternal home. And so what I've realized is happening is that when we're talking to our friends and we say grace and faith, and then we talk about this word faith, they have the term totally separated from baptism. And when we hear faith, we just immediately connect it because it's like faith and works. There's no separation. I'm being a little lighthearted. I'm not trying to as I put this lesson together, the old Abbott and Costello bit about the baseball bit. If you want to look it up online, it's like 6 minutes long. It's hilarious. Really, really funny stuff. I'm not going to go through 6 minutes of this. But let me give you the idea of what this looks like. So it's Abbott and Costello. And Abbott says, strange as it may seem, they give ball players nowadays very peculiar names. And Costello says, funny names? And Abbott says, nicknames. Now, on the St. Louis team, we have who's on first, what's on second, I don't know who's on third. Costello, that's what I want to find out. I want you to tell me the names of the fellows on St. Louis team. I'm telling you. Who's on first, what's on second, I don't know who's on third. You know the fellow's name? Yes. Well, then who's playing first? Yes. No, I mean the fellow's name on first base. Who? I mean the fellow playing first base. Who? The guy on first base, who was on first? Well, what are you asking me for? I'm not asking you. I'm telling you who's on first. I'm asking you who's on first. That's the man's name. That's whose name? Yes. And so the whole thing is comical. And you see that disconnect? So what I'm saying is it's like this. Our friends are like, we're saved by grace through faith. And we're like, yeah, exactly. By the condition of baptism. No faith. Exactly. No, faith. Right, that's what I said. By faith and baptism. By His working. No working, by faith. Right. There's a disconnect because we have redefined terms. Here's what I do know. Whenever you come to Ephesians chapter 4, And ironically, this is in a context of unity. The same church, brethren, this is the same congregation that we read about in Acts chapter 19. The same ones who heard about Christ and were immediately baptized. This is the same Paul who 3 days was walking around blind and praying and fasting and had not been cleansed of his sins. It's that same church that he wrote to. And he said, I therefore, verse 1, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Many times I'll sit down with those that I'm meeting and I'll ask them, do you believe in the one Father? Amen. The one Spirit? Amen. The one Lord? Amen. The one Church? Amen. Amen. Absolutely. The one hope. Amen. The one faith. They'll say amen. But is he talking about objective or subjective faith in this passage? Is he talking about your subjective faith or the objective faith? It's the objective faith. There's one faith. There's one faith. Your faith may be stronger than mine. That's your faith, my faith. Pray for me that my faith may grow. I'll pray for you. But as a body of the Lord's, there's one faith. Amen? You can't do one Lord. You can't do one Father. You can't do one hope. You can't do one Spirit. You can't do one church. But you have one faith, and one thing you can do is one baptism. And I think that's interesting that of all the ones that he gives, the seven ones, the one thing that he points out where you need to do something is baptism. Now, we fast forward to 2018, and you know what? We can't even agree on, as a religious community, on who is to be baptized, the purpose of the baptism, and even how it's supposed to be administered. Is that true? How is it supposed to be administered? Full baptism, sprinkling, baptism of the Holy Spirit? Okay, we can't agree on that one. How is it supposed to be administered? Who is it supposed to be administered to? Infants? No, those are the age of accountability. Okay, we can't even agree on that one. What's the purpose of it? Because you got original sin, an outward showing of an inward salvation for the forgiveness of sins. You want me to keep going? Whenever Paul wrote about this baptism, how many was there? One. By the time that he wrote this, there's no more baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was a very rare thing that ever happened. It's already done. But what I do know is that he had one baptism in mind. And what I do feel confident is that I may be wrong, but we're not all right. You know what I mean? I may be wrong, but we're not all right. You can't have a baptism that's for forgiveness of sins and not forgiveness of sins. That includes children or does not include children. I don't care how slick you are of explaining things, you can't get around that one. You know why Satan is brilliant? Because he doesn't have to get you to be an atheist to be in a bad place. All he has to do is to get you to think that you're correct. And that's why he's brilliant at what he has done. And I tell you, and I'm with you, I shed tears over the religious community. I don't take pride in this. And I try when I reach out to people to tell them, I'm not fighting against you, friend. I'm fighting with you. But we have a pretty slick adversary. And I hope to encourage. Let me look at just a few more passages, and I think we're going to be out of time. But I want you to see that in these three passages that I'm going to submit to you, that the principles of grace, faith, baptism, mercy, they're all in these passages. They're not to be separated from each other. And praise God for that. So the first one is Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. And I'll just tell you as a side note, as you're turning over there, listen, I'm the first guy to tell you, you don't need me to tell you this, but there's not one approach to evangelism. There's not one approach. All you got to do is just look at Jesus. There are lots of different ways in which Jesus talked to people, and you find people in different places in life, in different situations. I'm not that arrogant to say that there's one approach. But one thing I will submit is that when we're talking to our religious friends, baptism is not a bad place to start. You can't always control that. But sometimes, like, I'm not trying to convert someone to a cappella music. You know what I mean? I'll have that conversation. But I'm trying to convert someone to Christ. And Christ has a teaching about how He'll forgive you and how He brings you into His family. That's a pretty good place to start. And if we can't agree on even literally how to get into Christ, I don't know that we have many bigger fish to fry than that. And so it's a good place to start. And you can bring in people to this discussion saying, don't we want to do the will of the Father? Don't we want to be pleasing to Him? Don't we want to be in? Then let's get in. Let's get in. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law. That's the old law. Imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. Sometimes there's this grandiose explanation about a process of justification of how real salvation comes along, and it's separated from baptism. Now listen, in order that we might be justified by faith, but now faith has come, we are no longer under guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. We've not left the discussion of justification through faith. He's just expounding on this now. So he's not done with this discussion. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Brethren, do you see faith and justification tied together in these passages? The word grace, do you see that concept in there? Well, I mean, how could you become a child according to the promise without the grace of God? But do you see how baptism is totally connected with faith? For as many as you were baptized into Christ. You want to talk about faith in the first century, that's someone that was baptized into Christ. You know, there are only two passages in the New Testament that talk about getting into Christ. And you want to be in Christ because every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1, is found in Him. You know what they are? This one right here in Romans chapter 6. You know what both contexts talk about? Baptism. Every single one. Look at Colossians chapter 2, 11 through 14. In Him, and let me just say it as a sign, if you'd like to talk about this afterwards in the back, I would love to. We try to tie Romans chapter 4 circumcision into Colossians chapter 2 circumcision to get around the teaching. I'd be more than happy to talk to you about that in the back. But let me just say it this way. Let Paul talk about circumcision the way he talks about circumcision. Don't make him talk about circumcision in ways that he does not talk about it. And in Colossians chapter 2, he will use circumcision in a spiritual sense. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves you, not removal of dirt from flesh, but appeal to, through a good conscience to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and through whom the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. Hey, was this your working, or was it God's working? And you were dead in your trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of death that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Do you see faith in this passage? Shake your head yes. Do you see baptism in this passage? Shake your head yes. Do you see work in this passage? Shake your head, yes. Whose working is it? Yours or God's? It's God's. Brethren, do you see grace in this passage? How can you not? Titus chapter 3, 4 through 7. This may be the last one I get to go through, but I'm sorry that I've not had as much time to let you talk, but I really do appreciate your patience, and in all sincerity, I hope that this... number one, if you've been struggling with this, I hope this gives you confidence in God's Word. But I hope this also equips you for those, not that you're fighting against, though there's a time to contend, but for those that you love, to really try to help them out. Put their faith back in some basics here. Titus chapter 3, 4 through 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. Amen. But according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What washing of regeneration? That's the second one, right? You know, go to the Greek, that literally has to do with the idea of taking a bath. Brethren, what washing do you think he's talking about? You see the grace there? You know, it doesn't matter, but even though, like, guys like Calvin and Luther, at the end of the day, Calvin looked at that and said, oh no, that's baptism. Luther and them both, many don't know this, though we're totally opposed to their teaching, they both thank God for baptism and connected it to the salvation of mankind. Did you know that? So you're not going crazy is what I'm trying to say. This isn't some Church of Christ thing. This is the Word of God clearly revealed. And I'll just say one more thing. You think God would make this confusing? How to be His child? Absolutely not. So anyways, thank you for your time and your